studies. But we're continuing the life of David, the faith of David, from 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll look through this whole chapter. And this is a list of David's victories. Very quickly, after he kind of settles in a little bit, kind of gets used to being at home and king over Israel, you know as well as I do that as soon as you get a little bit of rest, maybe spiritually, maybe even physically, then the devil loves to just rise back up again. He doesn't give up a fight, but one day he will have to give up his fight. He won't have any authority. He won't have any power to fight. But while he still has it, he's going to try to wear us down. And so he'll do the same thing here with David. So his rest in chapter 7 was kind of, it's really kind of a temporary matter. But the battles are also temporary, like Brother Matt just told us. So both are temporary. Victory, though, is forever and ever if you're a child of God. And so you can have victory today, and you can also have victory for all of eternity as a child of God. And so I want us to look at this thought tonight, victory on every side. And the fact of the matter is we war with sin on a daily basis. I don't care how faithful you are to church and to read your Bible and to pray. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how close you walk to God. We all have a war with sin. Because even though Jesus gave victory over sin, he conquered sin on the cross, he paid for the sin that we have committed, he paid for the fact that we are a sinner. And if you're saved tonight, that's settled, that's secured. But while you're here on this earth, you will battle with sin. I battle with it every day. You will battle with it every day. And as we walk closer to God, those things don't cease to exist, but we can better handle the temptations that come our way. And there's going to be times we falter. There's going to be times that we struggle. And so as we walk with God, we learn that we're in a battle with sin. And there's times we face battles. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or that you're not his child if you falter, if you fail. But God does want to give you and supply with you the resources needed for victory. And he wants to give you the victory itself. And so praise the Lord, he don't just let us kind of linger and meander and try to figure things out. He's going to provide the wisdom. He'll provide the strength and the strategies to be able to overcome our battles. Now, he's going to do that with David here in a physical manner. And I want to take here tonight in this chapter, this is a list of David's victories. And I want to see how we can apply that spiritually over the different things that we battle. So I'm just going to read chapter 8, read all the way down, and then we'll just kind of come back and tackle this list. So chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methek Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadazar, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadazar, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And notice this, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadazar and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Barathah, cities of Hadazar, King David took exceeding much brass. When Tooig, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Tooig sent Jehoram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him, for Hadadezer had wars with Tooig. And Jehoram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and vessels of brass, which also David did dedicate unto the Lord, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations, which he subdued. Verse number 12, of Syria, and of Moab, and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And notice once again it says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest, and Seraiah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherites and the Pelites, and David's sons were chief rulers. And if you could have read those names better, I'll let you read next time, okay? It's pretty, some tongue twisters there, huh? And we read through this list, and if we're not careful, we're considered a kind of a highlight reel or a list of victories. And say, so that's great. David conquered a lot of enemies and perhaps settled a lot of ground, but what can it apply to me? How can it be helpful to me spiritually? What does it, why is it here listed in the scriptures? Like, does it mean anything prophetically? Does it mean anything for this current day? Or is this just kind of in there by accident? Well, no, nothing in God's word is by accident. And it's all profitable to us. It's God's inspired word. Every detail matters. Every jot and tittle, if you will. Even the maps in your Bible are important. And so let's kind of examine what's here in chapter 8. I want us to look at these enemies that David conquered. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 1, he conquers who? The Philistines, okay? So there in your handout, you can write down Philistines. And is this the first time we've seen the Philistines? No, they're regular bullies of Israel. And they have regularly attempted to conquer Israel and even regularly try to conquer David, but they failed. And so David subdued him. And notice here it says that David took Metheg Amma. Now, if you have a reference Bible, kind of a study Bible, perhaps it mentions this. In my Bible, I have a references kind of in the middle that'll cross-reference other scriptures and sometimes define some of these words. And so this word, it's not really a city, but it refers to a type of a city or kind of the mother city, if you will. In my Bible, here in the reference, it says the bridal of the mother city. And so what it's actually referring to is Gath, the capital of the Philistines. And so as you're looking at this, again, if you're just kind of reading along, a casual reader of God's word, you may miss some of the treasure that you can uncover. And so that's what I want to help us with tonight, is being a good student. And so as David conquers the Philistines, he conquers the main city of Gath. It's important because he's going to remove the main source of the battle. When you take out the capital city, especially that of Gath, you're removing a lot of resources in any future wars. Right? If you're taking out the capital, you're taking out where the king may abide, you're taking out the resources they have, you're taking out the even the fortresses that they may have. And so you think about even in America, you think about how we have states and we have capital cities. And there in those capital cities, it may not be always the biggest city in the state, but it does support the state from a political standpoint, from a resource standpoint. And so the same is true in this passage of Scripture. As you're looking at this, and for David to take out Gath, this helps us tonight to represent spiritually that we need to remove the main sources of sin in our life. We need to be careful to remove the main source of sin in our life. You see, this city of Gath dictated the success and the failure of the Philistines. And so David looked at this as if we can get to this city, we can remove all the other weaker cities and the surrounding regions with no problem. If you take out the mother city, the capital, then everybody else is just going to just fall to their knees because they don't have the resources now. They don't have the ability. They don't have the mighty army, if you will. And so David rightfully hits it at the source. He goes head on to the biggest problem. And we need to do that tonight with sin. If we have certain temptations, things that we regularly struggle with, and you likely do because you're human, still got this battle of flesh that you're struggling with, you may have a reoccurring struggle. And the devil likes to keep prodding and pricking at you with that same thing because he knows that's your weakness. And so whatever the case it may be, in order for us to conquer that struggle, we've got to remove the source. We've got to remove the things that bring that on. For instance, if you are around people that cause you to live unholy, maybe they are the ones who feed you gossip or feed you discouragement, maybe they provide you unwise decisions, then the best course of action would be to remove yourself from those influences. You say, what's my best friend? You say, I've known them for years. Well, if it's a bad source, if it's leading you toward things that are unholy, you got to remove the source. You say, well, doesn't that person need the Lord? Absolutely. But you shouldn't allow them to influence you more than you influence them. And so it may be a step back. It may be that you're not always around that certain person or group. Maybe tonight you have an addiction such as lust. It may be that you need to remove the source of that addiction. Perhaps it's TV or a phone or whatever it might be. You say, well, I need my phone. Well, do you need it more than that addiction is causing harm in your life? We don't actually need a phone as much as we think we do, or at least not the capabilities that phones provide, as far as the smartphone, right? So I'm just speaking here in different terms, different ways. There's things that you watch on TV that you know you shouldn't watch, but yet you keep going back to it. Maybe it's to remove the TV, or to remove the streaming service, or the cable package, or whatever it might be. You say, well, those are drastic measures. We got to remove the main source. You got to take care of the enemy, lest the enemy takes care of you. And David understood that the Philistines were a great enemy. So he had to conquer the great city of Gath with the most resources. And in the Bible, it uses very strong terms on how to conquer sin. It says flee. It says repent. It says confess. There in Matthew 5:30, Jesus says to cut off your hand if it offends you. Not necessarily physically, go cut your hand off, but remove the source. Remove that which is causing you to do wrong. It says to resist. Those are just a few ways the Bible talks about how we are to deal with sin. Those are action items. It never says to submit to sin or receive sin or entertain sin or even to rejoice in sin. It takes a very strong stand against it. So there's the Philistines. Secondly, notice the Moabites in verse number 2. It says in verse 2, and he smote Moab. Now, Moab has not always been an enemy of David in particular. In fact, in David's heritage, there's Ruth, a Moabite. And also there had been a time where Saul was going after David, that David sent his parents to Moab for a place of safety and a place of reprieve. But for Israel, they are an enemy. We see way back in several books before how Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to try and curse the Israelites. And so now David has a choice here. Does he choose God over preference and even family loyalty? You got to realize he has a connection to Moab, and we don't know the exact attacks that Moab is trying to present to the kingdom of David and to the nation of Israel, but somewhere there must have been some conflict. And so now David's faced with a choice. Do I go with family loyalty or my personal preference, or do I follow God? And so he chooses to follow God. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is Jesus really saying, hate your mom and dad? No, he's not saying hate your mom and dad or to hate your brother or sister. But what he is saying is that God should have priority over even family. Even those who raised you, even if they raised you in church, God still has priority over them. You say, my brother's my best friend. God says that he should have priority over your brother, your sister, even your own life. And Jesus says, you want to be a disciple? You've got to put me above all others. And so David here conquering Moab is a matter of priority, and he's understanding that loyalty and priority belong to God over other people. We've got to conquer that war of priority in our life. A lot of times we allow other things before God, but God should always be on top. He should always be number one. In fact, every part of our life should involve God. Whether it's work or play or school or whatever, every area should involve God. If it can't involve God, then it's not something we should be doing. If God would be displeased, if God would be disrespected, if God would be taken out of priority, then there's your answer. You shouldn't even entertain it. Notice the third enemy here. In verse number 3, he smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And so you can put there in number 3, Hadadezer. It says at the end of verse number 3 that he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And so when we look at this particular enemy, we see that David is going to get full control of the area that Israel should have. And so we need to give God full control over our lives. And let me explain this in the geography for Israel. Notice the river Euphrates. If you go back to Genesis, if you'll turn to Genesis with me tonight, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 18. And I didn't put that in the references there, but if you want to write that in, or number three, you can do that for later. Genesis 15, 18. But here is a part of the covenant with Abraham. And this is what God tells Abram, as he's known at this time. He says in verse number 18 of Genesis 15, he says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river," what? Euphrates. And so who did God give that to? Abraham's seed. Someone in Abraham's lineage. And that partially here is David. David as the king, he is now conquering there in chapter 8 and verse number 3. He recovers the border at the river Euphrates. And so this is a fulfillment, at least in some regards, to what is told to Abraham in Genesis 15. And I say in some regards is because even today, Israel doesn't quite have that land back. They don't quite have that territory, but one day they will, because God has promised that. And so there is a fulfillment here, and there has been times that the boundary has changed, but there will be a time, and I'll get to this a little bit more later, there will be a time when there won't be any discussion on the land of Israel and what God rightfully promised to them. There'll be no debate, there'll be no battle, there'll be no discussion, because Jesus will reign over all nations. And so as we look at this, Hadadezer was in the way of God's plan. What God had decreed and what God had made a covenant with. And so David removes someone and even a people who had what Israel should have. Now, in your own life, let's apply this spiritually to us. There are things in our life that we want to have and we go and chase after it, but God doesn't want us to have it. And that's where we struggle with the flesh. We struggle with sin. We even may struggle with the things that aren't bad, but it's not what God wants. You remember that from a few weeks ago? We may want something that's good and even godly, but it may not be what God wants for you specifically. And so sometimes we don't give God everything that we should give Him. Sometimes we take more than what He even wants us to have. But at the end of the day, we should seek to give God full control over our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so I ask you this question tonight: are you saved? Amen. Amen. It's good to hear some amens. Some people that are excited and thankful that they're saved. Well, guess what? If you're saved here tonight, then you are not your own. Your life, your schedule, all that you do with your life should not be determined by what you want, but what God wants. We are to give Him full control, not just to give Him our soul for salvation so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have a home in heaven. Those are wonderful blessings of God, but God wants all of us. He wants a relationship, and He wants to guide you and lead you through life's way, but you have to give it to Him. And so sometimes we battle with that. We take back from God what He is supposed to have. And sometimes we don't give Him everything that He's supposed to have, and we'll wrestle with it. But we'd be better off giving Him full control. I wonder, are there things in your life that has become your God? Has there been things in your life that has come control of you? And that is what you worship. That is what you abide by. Notice how David takes control of this particular enemy afterwards. It says in verse 4, it says that he took a thousand chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And well, that's a lot of resources. That's a lot of resources for a king and a nation that is already doing, they're already blessed by God. And so now David can potentially add even more to it. But notice what he does. It says that he hewed them, those horses. He hewed all the chariot horses, rather. And what this means is he disabled them so that they were no longer of any use. And it says that he reserved of them 100 chariots. You say, what's the big deal there? Well, the big deal is God told there in Deuteronomy 17, it says that you shall not multiply horses to himself, speaking of kings, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. And so David is following a commandment of God to the kings to not multiply the horses. Why? Because they might start having a little bit of pride. They might start saying, look at what I've done, look at what I've achieved, and start to rely on self other than God. And so this kept the kings from being confident in themselves. And this is a good lesson for all of us, whether you're a king or not. I don't see any kings in here. But it's a good lesson for us all. You know, David, there in Psalm 20, verse 7, said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah 31, 1, I've got it there in your reference. You can look at that same principle. And so possessions aren't wrong. David kept some. He said he kept 100. But when possessions become our confidence, it becomes our God, it becomes our rule and reign, then that becomes an issue. Because guess what? When you lose it, when it's no longer as much of a good use to you, it's not as profitable, guess who still remains? And that's God. He never changes. He never lacks resources. He never runs out. He never becomes outdated or stale or inadequate. He is more than enough. And so we do our best to trust in Him. Notice here, back in 2 Samuel 8, verse number 5, the next enemy is the Syrians. Let me back up real quick just to follow this note that I wrote down here under number 4 is being on the right side of the battle. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And so there was a time back in 1 Samuel, David was on the wrong side. Do you remember that? He was almost about to fight with the Philistines against Israel. And so he knew what it was like to be on the wrong side. And you would do well tonight to be on the right side. Because in the end, this word is true, and it will be true, Jesus wins. And so you do best tonight to be on the right side. Now, this fifth enemy is Syria. And I think I've got my numbers mixed up. Number 4, I'm sorry, number 4 is Syria. Well, where are y'all at? Number 3 or number 4? Number 4 is Syria, okay. All right, be on the right side of the battle. One day, this will all end, and Jesus wins. So, if you look here in chapter 8, verse number 5, it talks about the Syrians. Now, the Syrians in this situation, they are pretty much aligning with the previous enemy. They're just kind of jumping on board and just kind of say, well, we're going to jump in with them. So they're on the wrong side. And so that's what I was trying to get at. But what's fascinating is that even today, Christians or people who say they are Christians, they profess it, we find them in places they shouldn't be. They're not at church, or they're not in the Bible, or they're not praying. They're not what they should be doing. And if they are, it's very minimal. Just to kind of say I did it and just move on. they're in the wrong places. They're on the wrong side. What's fascinating about Syria is that even today, even in this moment today, I don't mean just this decade or in this generation. I mean at this very moment, Syria continues to align in opposition to Israel. And in fact, current events interest me, and you say, well, I don't want to pay attention to the news. It's depressing. It's discouraging. I get all that. But it's also good to be aware of the times that you're living in and to be an understanding of even the spiritual condition of the world you're living in. And so, I try to keep up with current events, but I'm always excited about prophetic events and things to come. And so as I was putting this together, I was curious, not what has happened between Israel and Syria 10 years ago, but what's happening right now. And they've actually been in officially a war since 1948. There's been times where they tried to have peace agreements. And even this week, as I typed in to get fresh updates, there is a call to peace between Israel and Syria. And the United States are trying to be the mediator of that peace agreement. And so I think it's fascinating that even in the day that we're living, how relevant God's Word is. It's more relevant than anything you'll find on TV tonight or social media or even the newspaper tomorrow. Well, you know the newspaper is going to be late on the news. But God's Word, it's more relevant, it's more up to date than things that you can find anywhere else. And so here's the deal. Syria and Israel, they're battling. They're discussing boundaries and land. So is Palestine and Israel. We've heard those discussions over the last several years and even so recently. But here's the deal. God has a promise in His Word that cannot be broken. And I want to remind us again of chapter 7, verse number 10. What does it say? This is God's promise to David. He says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. And so Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, our Christmas sermon series. There's a child born, a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You remember the names. What's one of the names? Wonderful. What's another one? Counselor. Mighty God. Two more. Prince of Peace and Everlasting Father. Right, next verse says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so Jesus will reign as the Prince of Peace. And as Israel again recognized as a nation in 1948, they've not yet recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But they will. When He comes at His second coming, at the end of the tribulation, He will set up His millennial reign and will give Israel their land that God wants them to have. There'll be no conflict, no peace treaties, no discussions at the table. Jesus will be king over all nations. Zechariah there in your reference, Isaiah 11, Ezekiel 11 there in your references. Here's the deal. Israel has conflict here. In this chapter, they have conflict today because the devil does not want God's will to be fulfilled. And so even in the tribulation, he's going to give a false peace. He's going to provide the Antichrist, and he's going to provide a false peace, and the world is going to just eat it up, say, wow, we finally got it settled. We got it all going now, and we can follow this one. He always has a counterfeit, the devil does. But at the end of the day, only Jesus can bring lasting peace. And so drugs will try to be a counterfeit of peace. Alcohol will be. People will be. Relationships will be. Money, success, you name it. They'll promise to be peaceful, but only Jesus can bring true peace. And I've got to hurry tonight. Number five. This fifth enemy, it says in verse number 9 that Toioi, this king here, just kind of, he just humbly submits to David. He just lays it all down. He says, he's not a match. I'm not even going to deal with it. And so he humbly submits by providing peace and resources. And so we're the best to submit to God as king now. And then what David does, it says that he gets all these treasures. He gets all of this, vessels of gold, verse 10, vessels of silver, vessels of brass. And notice what he does, verse 11, he gives it to the Lord. He dedicates it to God. This becomes valuable to the temple that David had a desire to build, but God said no, somebody else is going to do it, your son will. David is the one, later on we see, that provides these resources. He dedicates what God gave to him and he gives back. I wonder what you're doing with the blessings God has given you. Are you just hoarding it all? Say, I'm going to get as much as I can and I'm going to hoard all the blessings and all the riches. Or do you give back to God? Or do you dedicate it to the Lord? Do you dedicate your life to the Lord? He gave you life. Not just physically on this earth, but he gave you eternal life. What are you doing for Him? Are you dedicating your life, your walk with Him? You know, we just borrow everything that He's given us. It's not fully ours. And it's a matter of faith for David to dedicate these things. It's a matter of faith for dedicate and give back to the Lord. The heart of God, the heart of Jesus that He wants us to have is to be givers, not takers. That's the heart of Jesus on the cross. He gave us eternal life. He freely gave us salvation. This next enemy is the Amalekites. The sixth enemy is the Amalekites. They're mentioned all the way down to verse number 12. Amalek. All I'll say here is, I've got the reference there for you for your study, but David and Saul have the same enemies listed. If you look at that reference, they got the same enemies. The difference is David submits to God and Saul doesn't. And so some of us deal with the same enemies tonight, some of the same difficulties. We've got the same God, same access to God because of Jesus' salvation to us. We've got the same Bible, the same hope, the same prayer room, but different people handle it a different way. Some say, I've got this on my own. Some say, Lord, I need you. And so how do you handle your enemies? Then lastly tonight, the enemy of Edom. It says in verse 14 that David puts garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. And so what a garrison is basically a military station. It's kind of an outpost that they would have soldiers there, not just to conquer space, but to protect from future war, from future violence and attacking of Israel. And so he put up these garrisons as a protective nature of potential threats. And let me tell you tonight, you're going to conquer enemy after enemy because there's victory on every side. But let me tell you this, the enemy's going to keep coming. And so you've got to put up some garrisons. You've got to put up some military stations. Reading your Bible, praying. You say, those are basic elementary. Are you doing it? Are you faithful to God's house? Are you faithful to be around godly people that are going to help support and help you against future attacks, because I promise you, the devil's going to keep on coming. He's going to keep warring with you. You'll continue to war with the flesh. But here's the deal. Through David, we see one much greater, and that's Jesus. We do have some enemies tonight. We also have victory on every side. If you'll read through that again in your own time, you'll see there's north, east, south, and west that enemies come after. But yet David has victory on every side. And tonight you're facing some battles, and in some cases it feels like it's on every side. You say, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to conquer the enemy. I don't know how to conquer these threats. But let me say tonight, Jesus is still King. He is still in authority. He still provides peace. He still provides victory over our battles. And so tonight I want you to humbly trust in Jesus. Humbly understand that while we battle here today, we battle with the temptation of sin, we battle with all types of things, one day the battle will end. But until that day, let's keep trusting Jesus, keep looking to Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Our Father, tonight, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You that every detail of Your Word matters. Lord, here tonight, as we look at these victories of David over the enemy, Lord, I know there's enemies in our life. There's struggles, there's temptations, there's all types of battles, and they're on every side. They're around every corner. And Lord, while the enemy is sly and he's up to no good, I'm thankful, Lord, that You fight our battles. That's why we can have victory on every side. That's the promise. That's the hope that we have here tonight. And so, Lord, I pray as I close, would You be with my brothers and sisters here tonight? Would You be with those in the other classes, those who weren't able to come tonight? Would You help us as the body of Christ? Help us in these battles that we face. Help us to look to You. Help us to submit to You, confess who You are, and to follow after You. Lord, we'll know and understand that You'll give us the victory. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's be back Sunday. And come to Sunday school. Got a class for all ages. And start Sunday school at 9:30. And then our morning service at 10:30. Bring somebody with you. And we look forward to what God's going to do. You have a continual blessed rest of the week. Amen. Stick around, fellowship one with another.